I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
And you were as firebrand plucked out of the burning. And I got that's in Jude 23 also.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when I read 11, 12, and 13.
Yeah, ain't that good? Prepare to meet your maker.
Prepare to meet your maker. Yeah.
Prepare to meet the Lord.
Yeah. I don't think we all are prepared. If we were, I think we'd be more here and more praying going on. I don't see. I don't know. It just struck me again. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. Of course, the world's not. There will be, but there are those that I don't think have taken everything that's happened in the last year seriously.
Mm-hmm. Well, I totally agree. When that particular, he says in verse number 12 in that passage, he says, "Thus I will do to you," yeah, if I ain't mistaken.
Right.
All right. In the first part of the passage of the chapter, he tells them what has happened. And then he says, all these things have gone on, but you've missed, you hadn't paid attention to it. You hadn't paid attention to it. Remember, there's a couple contemporary prophets.
Yeah.
For an example, you got Isaiah.
Yeah.
And Isaiah, he continues to say the Lord still has reached out his hand.
Yeah.
Even though these things are coming. Isaiah 3:10 says, tell the righteous it'll be well with them.
Yeah.
But all this stuff, chapter 3, the book of Isaiah, which is in the same setting, he makes mention of what God's going to take away from a land and what he will replace it with when he places the judgment upon the land.
Yeah.
All right. He says, I'm going to remove the stock in the store. I'm going to remove the storehouse, the supply. You think about what's everywhere you turn now, there's a shortage in everything.
Everything.
Now they move into a shortage of gas. There's a shortage of feminine products. There's a shortage of baby products. There's a shortage of food. There's a shortage everywhere. If fires take place in the country that have been in connection with some supplier of some kind of food, like eggs, pigs, cattle, all these different things that these plants that produce millions and millions of chickens and hogs and all that have caught fire all over the country in the last 2 years. In the last 2 years.
So is that God's providence or is that just man?
Well,
I
think it's a combination of all the above.
Yeah.
I think it has a... You gotta keep in mind, God does nothing. I think you was out. I don't know if you was here. Or, yeah, I think y'all might have been. Y'all was at the beach.
Yeah.
When we were walking in Proverbs 28 and 29,
yeah,
it talked about many are the princes of a land when the land is full of transgression.
Yeah.
It says that the people rejoice when the righteous are in authority. That would be the righteous people rejoice. And then just the opposite when the wicked are in authority.
Well, see, also, I can't remember somewhere reading that it said, when the wicked do get theirs,
mm-hmm,
don't you be happy about it because that God will...
Yeah, yeah, chapter 24. That's what he says. Don't rejoice when the wicked... when wrath falls upon them. But the point I'm making, what we walked through and looked at, and we looked at both New and Older Testament on it in both services that Sunday when y'all were out, on God has two instruments that he uses. He uses instruments of peace and instruments of plunder. And we looked at Isaiah 24, in Isaiah 25, and Isaiah 32, and Isaiah 10. Because what you see in chapter 25, God says, I'm going to be a shield for you.
Yeah.
I'm going to be a refuge for you. I am your refuge. But in chapter 32, He says that he's going to elevate a king, and that king is going to reign in righteousness. And those that reign with him, his princes, are going to be like a refuge, like a cover, like a river. They all fit in that role of protection. And y'all may have been here when I shared those things. But the point is making is that God never does a thing like giving resources or speaking wisdom. He always uses people to do it. So his instruments of peace bring his message and his ways of peace and become refuges. But at the same time, those instruments of plunder that God uses to empty a land with, he also uses people to do that. That's an instrument of plunder. The Assyrians were instruments of plunder. The Babylonians were instruments of plunder. The Egyptians were instruments of plunder. The Greeks and the Romans, all of them were used by God to plunder the people when the people wouldn't turn back to him and wouldn't look to him. God did it, but he used people to do it. Now, the point I'm making about all this stuff around the country, how everything is dwindling and falling apart, it's at the hands of people, but who's the one actually... That was in Joel's letter. Okay. He goes through, you know, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, so and
people,
the.
This is what people.
And Joel was a contemporary with Amos, as well as Isaiah.
So these people today or back then even. Well, okay. So the worm, so the locust came, but they didn't eat everything. So we're still okay.
That, and they didn't attribute to God. It just was a natural occurrence.
And then something else comes, well, we got a storehouse full of stuff, so we're okay still. They never stop to think that if God gets on your case, it's going to get worse and worse and worse.
Well, because they don't factor God in. That's the problem.
Yeah.
They don't go to him. So when all these things happen, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You could look at terrorists. You could look at domestic terrorism. You could look at the government. You could look at all these things and give a logical excuse for the natural or intentional things that take place and never bring God into view.
Yeah.
And that's what is happening, I believe, currently right now. As you...
As a church or as a people, all we can do is just pray more?
Well, do what we call to do every day. And you look around, what is it that people are connecting to? That's what I, like for an example, our folks, I believe, not saying I believe I'm an adequate teacher of the truth.
You're way more than adequate.
Our people ought to be teaching the truth all over.
Yes.
Over the extensiveness.
As much as you fed them, I'm telling you, I now, when you first came here, I thought I knew the Bible, but I didn't know the Bible. Since you came, I've learned to understand a lot more.
And what it is, you're in it a lot more.
Yeah.
And you're in it.
On my own.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So you're seeing things, and all this is so clear, and you want to teach it, you want to share it. So that makes the difference.
It made some things real crystal clear to me.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I like the thing with the gates and the Well, I've shared that with probably a dozen people.
Yeah, it's what he said in Amos. You're looking for the wrong thing, huh? Yeah, it's gone. You don't have any idea.
I hear people all the time. Lord, come on.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah, and that's the thing when he was telling that group of people, that remember, he's preaching to the northern 10 tribes. The northern 10 tribes were right at the threshold of being utterly dispersed and judged that God would use the Assyrians to do it. So that's an important note. And many of them were going to die. And many of them, he said, they was going to be carried out like a herd of cattle, line by line, and be taken away captive.
Yeah.
Many of them is going to be naked, pulled away captive. Remember, he sent Isaiah to reveal that they would be taken off in captive with their buttocks showing. So we're dealing with a group of people, though, for 200 plus years had operated without the Lord, with false teaching. So when he says, prepare to meet your maker, we already seen God sending these prophets to him, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Isaiah. But the people wasn't getting right with the Lord. That's why he kept saying, get out of Beersheba. Don't go to Dan. Don't go to any of these places, Gilead. Get out of there. Why? My life is not in that. That's all falsehood. That's why you're in the problem you're in now, the mess you're in now. Yeah. And in Micah, which was another prophet at the same time, Micah, remember we looked at him, God says, the land is defiled. It's not the rest I've chosen for you. So everything in it's defiled. Get out. That's what he's saying when he says, prepare to meet your maker. These were a group of people who were going to die and perish without knowing the Lord. Yeah. And so as we, in the New Testament, teach and understand as new creatures in Christ, we are positionally prepared to meet the Lord, but we want to be found in Him walking in that righteousness. So we don't have to do something to prepare ourselves. They didn't have to do anything either. They just had to turn to the Lord, trust Him, and turn from what they were doing, and they too could have been prepared, but they wouldn't be. And that's where, when you look in verse 13 of that same passage, when he says, he's the one who created the wind, he's the one who created this, he's the one who reveals the thoughts of his heart to man. Yeah. He's the one who is he? He's the Lord of hosts. That's who you're about to meet. Yeah. The one who is ultimately you're accountable to. And you have no excuse because God has revealed the meditation of his heart. Yeah. You can't say, you may be ignorant of it, but you ignorant of it of a willful ignorance because God has been gracious to send prophets to turn you, but you chose to listen to everything else. And that's where the danger comes in. For an example, the New Testament would say those who wouldn't receive the love of the truth, they will be swooped up with the lie of the enemy when that day comes. They enraptured with that deceptive lie because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2. Remember, that mystery of lawlessness is at work. People are caught up in that mystery of lawlessness. It's got them consumed, and they won't receive the love of the truth. Because there's only two springs that feed men. The spring of life that comes from God through godliness, which is Jesus. And then the spring of lawlessness that comes from the way of the world, whose prince of the power of the air is in control of, and that's a spring of death. That's poison. And you're drinking of one of two springs, either truth that'll set you free in Christ, or what? Lies that condemn you, and falsehoods that that poison everything about your life. And you can only drink from one of those two springs. Ephesians, that's where we're reading right now, but man, we can do anything everywhere as we've been talking, from Amos to here to there and all over.
God wrote it, and God's in it.
I'm telling you.
I read the other day and praying at the same time. I like to read Psalms while praying.
Mm-hmm.
When David starts to praise God, I stop. Praise God.
Yeah.
When he talks about whatever it is he's talking about,
that yeah,
to be prayed on. I stop my reading and say, yes,
yeah,
God,
yeah.
That's what I'm thinking. I thank you for whatever you've done.
Right. You take, like, for an example, you're talking about this idea of praising. We see that in this first chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 1:3, when he said, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That word blessed is the word eulogy, which means a well-spoken word. Yeah. So he says, we speak a well-spoken word of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's done a well-spoken work in Christ, who, as this says, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So we see a well-spoken word, a well-spoken work, and a well-spoken wonder of the saving work of the grace of God in Christ for us who don't deserve this salvation, you know. But because of Christ, God is able to bestow this grace upon us. So the word blessed there is a eulogy. It's a praise. Like when you eulogize in a funeral service, you speak a well-spoken word about the person.
Right.
And you speak a well-spoken word about what the person did and their work. And you speak about a well-spoken word over their wisdom and what they had, if you have anything good to say. So that's that eulogy, that word of praise. And that's why he keeps bringing that up. And like in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the blood, in the beloved. And then he says it again, according in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. And then in verse number 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So we see that this well-spoken word, this well-spoken work, this well-spoken wonder in Christ is to generate a praise in return to the glory of his grace. That we are to be a people who speak well of our God, a people who speak well of his work, a people who speak well of the wonder of salvation, the people who speak a wonder of the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus, including us into the family of God. That should be just an overflow out of our life. Like David, when he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually upon my lips. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble are going to hear it, and they're going to be glad when they hear it. And we're going to say, oh, come and let us magnify the Lord together. Why? Because of this well word that he spoke over us, this well work that he's done in us. So that's what we see in this opening. Well, they had several. Remember Timothy that we just read? Timothy was one.
Right.
Now, we got to keep in mind, you got to keep in mind these Ephesus started out just like they all started out in smaller little groups,
right,
little house churches.
Right.
So Paul has Timothy, left him there because there's some things out of order that needed to be straightened up. And then there would obvious, because he says, okay, he who desires to be an overseer, a bishop, desires a good work. Well, how many overseers would you need unless you had multiple churches spread out through the city,
right,
because of them meeting in house churches? Like we have multiple churches and just in Kemper County alone, Porterville alone. So what Paul did as an apostle, got to keep in mind, the entire Word of God wasn't put together at this point.
Yeah.
So everything is laying on of hands and prophesying over Timothy, the gift that is in him. He leaves him there to recognize these qualifications in people's lives who would qualify to be the overseer or to be the servant, a deacon in the body of Christ. So when you read about that in the book of Acts 19 is where we see the church of Ephesus finding its origin. Then you go to, Paul made a couple trips there. He stayed there for a little bit himself. Then he left Timothy there for a period of time. John is going to pastor the church at Ephesus at some point. So it had some really good leadership over it, but then you get over to the church at Ephesus mentioned in the book of Revelation, there were still problems.
Yeah.
They were still an issue.
Yeah.
And they were solid on their teaching, on the doctrine, but they had done got cold in their love of dealing with people.
Lost
That's right. They become known for what they stood on, but not who they were in love with. That passionate, I'm in love with Jesus Christ, and Jesus is able to free you up. Because remember, they were dealing, Paul, Timothy was left there to deal with bad doctrine. Yeah. Now they own spot with their doctrine, but they're not being compassionate
right.
with it. You see this balance. Now they got a elevated, puffed up knowledge, and they solid on the truth and doctrine, and they're not putting up with false teachers. But now they are cold. Now they are hardened. Now they are against everything, opposed to everything, but nobody's seeing this love for Jesus in them. So,
is that when they get inside and stay inside in me and mine in this little circle, and they...
That can be a contributor, no doubt. You got to keep in mind, people have a tendency to, in our society, in everyday life, just the way people are, they have a tendency to go to extremes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
All right. There was an extreme need while Timothy was left there because it was polluting the minds of the people.
Yeah.
And, okay, Timothy's left there. He's got a battle with some stuff. It's hard on him. I think that he eventually gets to the place where, hey, Roslyn, come on in. He eventually gets to the place where Paul says, I want you to come see me. The ladies are back there in their class. You can slip back there. Just be quiet. Pretty blue, huh? So the point I'm making in that is that now they've got some of these things lined out, but now they've gone to the extreme on it, on the other side, that we are not flexible. We're not bending. We have dealt with the issue. We've seen the product, the false teaching and falsehoods and all that. Now we're so overly protective. And rightfully so, because he tells him, do the first things. Do what I've already mentioned. Stay with the truth. Stay with that. But you have to meet it out with mercy. You got to meet it out with compassion. We talked about in Proverbs that in Psalms and all, when you deal with principles that govern something, you got to have mercy, because you're not always going to stay within those principles. You're going to get out the boundary. When we as Proverbs, remember, said the law of your mother. But don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Because if you so hard on the law, which is a principled way, and there's no flexibility with mercy, all you're going to do is crumble, and you're not going to be able to really help people because you're so strenuous in that. And I think that's what happened to the church at Ephesus. So what Ephesus will do for a preacher or a pastor or people in leadership is to show you that, hey, you can have the Apostle Paul. You can have the Apostle Paul's protege, Timothy, who did everything just as he did it, who he entrusted so much with. You can have the Apostle John, a great teacher, over a church, and the church still not be in position to do the right thing. There's always going to be something going on, right?
And so, I understand. I'm not looking for this perfection here.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm looking for is the people to turn to God first.
Yeah, seek first the kingdom. That's the principle of priority in everything. Seek the Lord and the Lord's ways, His righteous ways in everything you do. And that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right?
Yeah. And so, I don't know what the answer is.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not smart enough to figure out the answer.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that prayer is the biggest part of that answer.
Mm-hmm. In everything.
Yeah,
and praying, you have individuals that are called on by God to pray.
Yeah.
You pray collectively, corporately. You pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
You know, you have your private prayer time when you're walking through the truth and you have needs that you're bringing before the Lord and throwing on Him. But you know, the Bible teaches us that when we abide in Christ, we're to always be in that state of prayer where we're always asking God what to do next. What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? Who you want me to work with in this? You know, show me the way that I can walk in it.
Because I can't do it. I'll stumble and hurt my foot.
Yes.
If I don't.
And that's the way we live. Yeah.
And good morning. How you doing?
Hey, Miss Lola.
How you doing?
I'm much better.
Good.
So, Lola, what have you been doing?
Talking.
Let me ask you this. Have y'all had vacation Bible school yet? You did. Was it fun? Did you learn some stuff? Wonderful. What'd you learn?
He can't hear you. You just said it to me.
What did you tell him? Wonderful. That is awesome. Great job. You know, that is in our reading today. Ephesians 2. It is. Y'all come on in here. It sure is. Ephesians 2.